Oh yeah.
When okay, everyone's here. I think is going to be here, Randy. So please go ahead.
All right, let's pray. Father God, we're just so thankful for this opportunity you've given us again to study your word. We just pray that you'd be with us. We just pray that we can be encouraged in studying your word. We can encourage one another. We're thankful for Daniel and his preparation and those who are attending this morning. Just pray that you continue to watch over us, be with those in need of our prayers, be with Kathy as she recovers from her surgery and help her to do well. Be with all those in our congregation that continually need our prayers. Be with Joyce, watch over her. Just pray that you'd be with us and help us to be unified and help us to do things that are right. Give us the strength and the wisdom and power to do your will in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Speaking of prayer, that's what we're studying today. But it also seems smaller because Barbara used to actually come here, but she's been having to stay on Zoom for a while. So that also makes it look like we're shrinking, but it's almost the same. You're missing a couple people, but they'll be back. So we want to start in Luke 18. I don't know why. There's a lot of places that we could go, obviously, but for whatever reason, when I was doing up my outline, that was the first passage I thought of. And I think for good reasons too, but I don't know if we could go wrong any of the passages we were that we could go to. But let's go ahead and read it. I need to turn my phone over because I keep getting texts. And someone please read verses 1 through 8 of Luke 18.
1 through 8?
Yep.
Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with a plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so that she won't eventually come and attack me. And I'm going down to 8 here. And the Lord said, listen to what this unjust judge said, or says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out, I don't know why I'm struggling here, who cried out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will find faith. Will he find faith on the earth?
Hey, Kurt. See, Kurt showed up. He got the message.
Yeah, I like 10 better, really. It's better for me, too.
Yeah actually, I was almost late because I was eating breakfast, doing my routine. I was like, wait a second. Yeah. What time is it? 8:45. Oh, no! I gotta go. Yeah. So, anyhow, so this is actually a great place to start because of this faith idea. This whole study is about faith, everything by faith. That's what I wanted to start. Tried it. Everything by faith, including prayer. So this is what Jesus says. Will he find faith on the earth? Maybe you have a Bible. Where's another foot? Maybe you have a Bible that says the faith. That in fact, my footnote says that literally it should read the faith. So maybe the word the is in the Greek there. I don't know because I don't read Greek. It takes me quite a while to find, believe it or not, the word that we have the for in English is actually very hard to find in the electronic resources. Mm-hmm. Unless you open up the actual full Greek text that doesn't have the numbers to tell you what the word is. And it's just... So I'm going to assume, based on past experience with translations, that the word the should be in the is in the Greek text, and real art Bibles might should say, will he find the faith? Now, does anyone have a Bible that says the faith?
Not mine. Is there a difference?
There is, because it'd be like Will he find dog on the earth? Will he find the dog on the earth? There's a, a specificity to adding the there.
Yeah.
So if we think about why might not our Bibles, now again, we're going on the assumption that the word the is in Greek. It might not be, but based on this footnote, I'm going to presume that it is. Why might not our Bibles use the word the faith? There are other places in the Bible where the faith is used. Why might not they do it here?
You know, I don't know why they didn't do it here, but I made the assumption myself that that's what it meant.
The faith?
Yeah.
Okay. So what is the faith? In fact, let's find that. Where's my thing here?
Are you asking that question, or are you doing?
Yeah. What is the faith? When the Bible talks about the faith, what is it?
Well, isn't it our belief in Jesus and our belief in the gospel that He teaches, and in our belief in the way He has told us that we are to gain eternal life?
It could be. It could be that. Anyone else have a different idea of what the faith could be?
Sure of what you hope for, certain for what you cannot see.
Well, that's faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. That's Hebrews 11, verse 1. But is that the faith, the way the Bible talks about the faith? I'm trying to pull up, and of course, the computer wanted to install updates, so it's going to
When you say the faith, isn't it like making it a particular thing that we should have is like, okay, say a priority, the faith, is that what it's?
Right, and I just finally remembered the phrasing of one of the verses, the faith once delivered for all. Anyone know what that verse is?
Contend earnestly for the faith once delivered?
Yeah, that one. Anyone know where that is?
Get in a minute.
Yeah. There. Now I finally, I think my Bible, the computer will finally work now. It's still faster than using my phone.
Are you holding the suspense? Tell us.
Well, I don't know.
Well, you don't know?
Maybe. I have ideas, but like your idea is just as good as my idea.
No, I know.
So maybe we have, like we could find like that verse, and there's at least two other verses that I know the faith is used. I just can't think of either one of them right now. So this is sometimes the issue with not having everything planned out.
Yeah.
Like this came up, I didn't think about this ahead of time. I have other things thought of that I want to get to. This was kind of like, oh, hey. Okay. It's not working. Contend, or did you find it yet, Randy?
Is it in Hebrew?
I don't think so.
On the tip of my tongue, can you read it?
Okay, finally. So let's go to this and let's go to this.
I have in Romans 1, but this is not that verse. It's talking about the gospel. For in it is the power of God for salvation. But in verse 17, it says, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith.
Okay. This actually brought up, oh, I can't see the total. Brought up a bunch. Okay, so, okay. I've been crucified with Christ, no longer I that live, but Christ in me, and the life which I now live in faith, well, this is the American Standard. Oh, Galatians 1:23. But they only heard say that they once persecuted us, now preaches the faith of which he once made havoc. Marian Standard. Oh, test yourselves whether you are in the faith. 2 Corinthians 13:15. Watch yourself steadfast in the faith. Romans 14:22. The faith which you have to yourself before God.
Jude 3.
What's that?
Jude 3.
Jude 3.
I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints.
Okay. James 2, verse 1. My brethren, hold not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ with respect of persons or impartiality. For this cause, reprove them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. So what does all that mean?
It's being specific.
It is.
Yeah.
But what is the faith? What is the faith once delivered? The faith that, what did you three say? The faith was once delivered to all. Not holding fast, not holding the faith of Jesus in partiality. What is the faith that Paul kept? Till we all attain the unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God. There is one Lord, one faith. Right? So what is the faith?
I gave my opinion.
And say it again?
I said it's our belief in Jesus, our belief in his commandments, our belief in eternity.
Okay. Is it that? That is a faith, isn't it?
Sure.
That is the faith that we are focused on. That's why I'm here. That's why I came back to the church, is because of those things.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe it's not the faith that you're looking for, but that's the faith that brought me back.
It is certainly a faith, and it's the faith that brought you back. Is it the faith that would apply to everyone?
I don't know. That's what I said. I don't know what yours is. What is yours?
I'm waiting for someone else to say it. Randy's got to have one. Come on, Randy.
Well, I believe it's a belief system, the conviction, you know, that we show towards God. It is the faith, the only faith that God established, that we believe in him. Is he going to find that on the earth? That means that, you know, are there going to be people that are saved believing, you know, on the earth? And that belief, believing as the Bible defines it, that, you know, convicted belief.
So,
which is the same thing I said, except different words.
It sounds like just like that. Except Randy put in there a little bit of something else, is kind of what I've always thought and been told that the faith is it's Christianity itself. It's that it'd be another idea for the church, the kingdom, the way, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, the new Jerusalem, the new Zion. That's how it was always explained to me, was in like there is one faith. There is now Ephesians 4 verse 5 is going to be a little bit different. But the faith once delivered for all, which would almost be another idea for the gospel.
Yep.
So is that what Jesus is saying? Is when he comes, is he going to find the church on the earth? Well, that seems like
I couldn't live with that, yeah.
Almost a redundant kind of thing, mm-hmm. Almost, because, I mean, we're told he's coming back to bring the faithful to heaven. Mm-hmm. So, of course, he'll find the church, the kingdom,
right,
the body of Christ on the earth. That's who he's coming back to get, right?
Right.
Well, what if it's, remember that we talked a lot about this, that faith means what?
believing and not seeing?
It's just what Kurt said a few minutes ago.
Yeah, but it is. But what is it? And it, as a, what is it for us in relationship to God?
I don't know if I understand the question or not.
When we defined faith using the lexicons, there was a particular word that came up, particular idea. It wasn't Hebrews 11 verse 1. Hebrews 11 verse 1 isn't wrong, but Hebrews 11 verse 1 is based on this idea and also the context of Hebrews 11 verse 1. That faith is trust.
I just started to say trust.
Faith is trust in God. But then there's another part of faith that is directly related to us and God. And that is our faithfulness to God, or God's, our ability to be trustworthy to God. So what if Jesus isn't saying, will he find the faith? What if he's saying, will he find the faithful? Or will he find the faithfulness on the earth? Now, how would that work within the parable that Jesus is telling, Jesus is saying? Any of those ideas? When the Son of Man comes, will he find the faith, the faithful on the earth? How does that, how do those things work in the parable? Who has trust or who is faithful in the parable?
The widow.
The widow. In what way is, does she trust? Does she have trust, number one?
Yes.
I'm not sure she does. She's gone to him several times and hasn't gotten an answer.
But she doesn't give up, though.
She doesn't give up.
Yeah.
Because who is the only one that can solve her problem?
The judge.
The unrighteous judge. Yeah. This wicked man is her only way out of deliverance from her enemies. So she has to have trust that he obviously has the power to do so. But there's another part of her having to trust in him that she's got to go back to him over and over again. Why does she keep going back to him over and over again?
Because he hasn't given her the resolved issue.
She has to have trust that he will eventually give in to me.
Or she just has to keep putting pressure on him. I'm not sure I agree that that's trust. I think that she's saying that if she continues to put pressure on him to give her an answer, that he will finally do it. But I'm not sure I call that trust.
Well, the parable is ambiguous. Go ahead, Lena.
She had enough faith. Her faith, what gave her that trust that he would, you know, finally give in. She had faith.
Well, remember, trust and faith are the same thing. They're synonyms. Trust is faith. Faith is trust.
Yeah.
So what's the point of the parable, though?
To continue.
To tell who to continue.
Steadfast.
To tell who to continue.
The faithful. To all of us.
All of us, yeah.
God's people.
Yeah.
To tell us to continue to do what?
To follow the faith.
Yes, but specifically to do what within the parable? What's the woman doing in the parable?
She's trying to seek justice.
She's seeking something from the only person who can grant that request. What is that called in spiritual terms?
Justice.
Now she's seeking justice. She's using supplication, but how do we, who do we supplicate? Is that a word?
It is now.
Who do we appeal to?
God.
God. So in the context of the parable, what are we being, what is the widow being used as an example of?
Of the faith appealing to God.
Yeah, but to do what?
To give them, in that case, that they would have gained eternal life in heaven.
Yeah, that's not what she's appealing for, though. That's not the point of the parable.
But if you're talking about God.
Right, and that's specifically.
You've left the parable when you put it into God's hands.
Well, no, Jesus is talking about God.
He's using it as a parable, though.
No, that's what he says. Hear what the unrighteous just said. Now will not God bring about justice to his elect?
Okay, that's true.
Right? Hey, Barbara. So what is the widow doing over and over again that applies to us? Appealing, supplication, seeking justice.
To get
in what form?
To get relief from her opponent. But I think there's another thing we need to, I mean, it's kind of a given, but, you know, she had no other recourse. The only thing, the only person that she could go to was this judge.
Uh-huh.
So apply that to ourselves, you know,
right.
to get relief from our opponents. What do? A lot of times we try to handle that ourselves.
Uh-huh.
The only thing that we can get is to go to God. We need to, you know, as it says, come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden. So we don't have anybody else to appeal to. We have to give it to God.
And how do we do that? How do we appeal to God?
Through prayer.
That's what this is all about. This is a parable of prayer.
What you're looking for?
That's what I'm looking for this whole time, is prayer. How, in what way, though, is she trusting? Can we take this woman and use it as an application of trust and or faithfulness in prayer? That's the point of the parable.
Yeah.
Is what is the example that Jesus uses for her that we can apply to us in trust and or faithfulness in our prayers? So number one, who does she appeal to for deliverance?
You're the only person that could give her that.
The only person that can ultimately do anything about it.
Right.
And that's number one. So first of all, here's where prayer and faith come in. Prayer and trust, faith. Is nobody else can do what God can do. When we go to God in prayer, appealing to Him, crying out for Him to do whatever it is, heal our loved ones, heal ourselves, bring rain, it is an acknowledgement, recognition that God is the only one who can ultimately do any of those things or all of those things. That's number one. Number two, did the unrighteous judge answer her prayer the first time she went to him?
No.
Did that discourage her in her trust that he could still answer her appeal?
No.
She didn't lose heart.
Right.
So she went to him a second time. Did the unrighteous judge answer her the second time? Probably not.
It sounds like she went several times.
Several times. Every time she went, the unrighteous judge said, "Be gone. I don't have time with you. I'm not listening to you." Whatever. That didn't discourage her from going back over and over and over and over and over and over until finally even this unrighteous judge said, if for no other reason, to shut her up.
Yeah.
Now, I don't think God looks at us that way.
No.
If for no other reason, to shut him up. But that shows our faithfulness to our trust in God that only He can do it. If we give up, well, God must not want to answer this prayer, so I'm going to stop asking for it. If when we stop asking for something, what do we tend to do when we stop asking for something?
Lose faith.
Yeah. But we also do what?
We think we can do it ourselves.
We try to step into God's place.
Right.
And try to handle it ourselves. She doesn't try to step in and handle herself. She goes back over and over and over until the unrighteous judge gives in. And that's what we have to do. Go to God over and over again, because ultimately He's the only one who can answer any and all prayer. Do we still have to do what we have to do? The scriptures tell us, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Surely she, in this parable, would have tried to do that. She would have tried to be at peace as far as it depended upon her. But at some point, that dependent upon her wasn't enough. So she had to go to the unrighteous judge, knowing he was an unrighteous judge. And now here's where Jesus ultimately slams it in our face. Did you hear what the unrighteous judge said? Will not God bring about justice for his elect? Remember who God's elect are. Who are God's elect? Yes. Right. How do we become the elect? We follow his word. But how else? What does the word elect mean?
Chosen.
Many are invited, but few are chosen. God still chooses us. We choose God, but he chooses us. Not the way we have a part in that. We have a will that says that. But God can also reject people who come to him, and he has his reasons for doing that. We have several parables we can go to, several teachings we can go to show that. We're just going to take that as it is for right now. So if he chose us, what does that mean?
He has faith in us.
He has trust in us.
Right.
Because we have shown ourselves faithful
right.
to him. Why would he not want to answer our prayers?
It's not the best for us.
There's only a couple reasons why he might not want to answer our prayers.
To test us?
To test us? Why would God test us?
For the sincerity of the prayer.
Sincerity of our hearts.
Bring his perseverance.
Perseverance. Right. To see if we'll be faithful and have the trust
right.
to, even though we don't get the answer that we get
right.
the one time, that we'll keep coming over and 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 over, endlessly.
You said something before
uh-huh.
that you said God can make the choice, and he can decide either to choose you or not choose you. It's not up to us. But if we do all the things, all the commandments, we follow the commandments and work towards achieving eternal life, wouldn't we be one of the choices?
Yes.
Okay. When you said that, it made me think, well, does that mean that he gets, even if you've done everything you're supposed to do, when you said that, I got that, well, does that mean he might not choose you?
Let's think of the parable of the sower. Of the four soils, how many did the word not take root in?
Three of them.
No.
Well, they took root.
It took root in three of the four.
Yeah.
Only one of the soils did the soil not work at all.
But they didn't last.
Right. The other two of the three that did take the root, it didn't hold.
But
does that mean God didn't choose those other two soils?
See, I may be incorrect.
Right?
Yeah, true. I may be incorrect, but when I read, you know, it makes me believe that God's choice is as important as that anything. He can choose whoever he might want to choose, and doesn't necessarily have to explain that. He might choose someone that isn't quite as faithful as the other person, but he doesn't have to explain that. That's his choice.
But isn't it, he is already chosen because, whatever reason, he's already chosen that no longer is choice. Like he's the one that waters the seeds.
Well, certainly
he's... grow, but ultimately, he already knew.
That's what I'm saying, Barbara. He's making the choice. And it doesn't matter.
I know. I go through turmoil with this one too. Bill, you have no idea. That's why I'm questioning it.
And that's
terrifying.
So let's talk about that for a minute. Let's again, the three soils that the seed did take root, did God? Okay, there were three soils that the seed took root. Two of them, the seed ultimately was choked out. Does that mean that God still didn't initially choose those two soils?
That's what I was basically asking. It's possible that he could.
Likely he did. The parable is not really about that, but we have to presume, based on the information we have, that those two soils were, let's use the word, saved.
Is grace only went so far?
Well, no, because remember that we can lose salvation. You can gain salvation, you can lose salvation, right? So... So now we bring in the parable of the talents and the three servants. There was one servant that was faithful, two servants that were faithful, one servant that was not faithful. The two servants that were faithful, one was faithful with more than the other. Did that mean that the servant who was not as faithful, did not have as much to be faithful with, was he any less faithful with what he was given?
No.
No.
He was equally as faithful with what he was given. He just wasn't given as much to be faithful with.
Right.
Those are two very different ideas.
Correct.
And just because we are not given as much to be faithful with doesn't make us any less faithful. We got to make sure we remember that distinction. Yes, Barbara?
But the last one was not unfaithful.
Yes, he was.
He would, no, because he still had the money that he had gave. Yeah,
but what did he not do with it? Yeah. What was required of him?
Well, there was no stipulation requirement on it. It's assumed, but there's none. And
well, we're all expecting.
Graciously go and double the money.
Okay, so let me ask you this.
The third one was like, I'm just going to replace it, so I don't want to risk it.
Let me ask you this. When you plant seed in the ground, do you expect the seed to stay seed?
No.
No. So when you, so when we are given things by a supervisor at work, at school, any contact in military, whatever, doesn't matter. There is always an expectation of increase, of improvement, of more. Yeah, always, no matter what. So, so that is why God has built within all parents the expectation. All parents. And if you're a parent, you know this. You want your children to do better, to have more, and to be better than what you are. That is what God has built in every parent.
Tools in the tool shed. Sometimes you're lacking.
Exactly right. There is always an expectation of increase.
Increase. Okay. I've never said that one.
And that's where Jesus brings in other parables, other teachings of the fig tree. The fig tree did not bear fruit, so what did Jesus do to it? He withered it. And John 15, I am the vine, you're the branches. Any branch in me that does not bear fruit will be cut off and burned. There's always expectation of not just keeping what you've been given, but doing more, increasing the more. That's why the women's Bible study and the men's leadership training is about taking the talents that we have and not being satisfied with what we do with them, but learning to be more faithful with what God has given us. So the two servants, irrelevant of how much they were given to be faithful with, they were faithful and brought increase for their master. Everybody cool?
Yeah.
All right.
For that explanation, I didn't
get it. No, that's fine. That's why we have these studies. Mm-hmm. So where were we? Oh, back to the widow and prayer. So we had, why would God not answer prayer? To test us and to test our trust in him, to test our faithfulness, to keep going back to him in prayer. Right? Do I want to give him that?
Hey, Dan.
No, I don't. What, Dan, Randy? Yeah.
You know, when I think of prayer, and most of you have heard this for me, I always think of reliance. God knows what we need before we pray. So is prayer for us or for God? Yeah, it's for both of us. But the idea that we need to rely upon God, just like this widow did, you know, she relied upon this judge. She couldn't take care of it herself. So when we come to God, even, you know, as you talk about, if God doesn't answer our prayer, why not? Because he still wants us to rely upon him and learn different lessons.
Yeah.
God knows exactly what I need. He knows what I'm going to pray for. But it's just like us who have kids, you know, you see where they might need something and we kind of hold back and wait till they come to us and ask, instead of just giving it to them without them relying upon somebody else. It's that same concept.
Yeah. FYI, Randy, there's something wrong with your connection. We did hear everything you said well enough, but there is some sort of issue with your internet there. So that brings us to Matthew 7. Matthew 7, 7 through 11. Someone read that, please.
Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. How far?
7 through 11.
Okay. For everyone who asks, receive, and he who seeks, find, and to him who knocks, it will be open. Or what man is there among you who is, if son asks for bread, would give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, would give him a serpent? If then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?
Now, this is a similar deal to the unrighteous judge. If even the unrighteous judge can make a righteous decision based on the persistence and faithfulness and trust of this widow that he has no real responsibility towards, how much more will our Father in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? And remember that our Father in heaven doesn't just give what is good to those who ask him. He even gives what is good to those who have never asked him and would never even think to ask him. He sends the sun on the righteous and the unrighteous, sends the rain for the crops on the righteous and the unrighteous. And he provides for even the mountain goats in the mountains that men will never see, from Job 38 and 39 and 40. God is good. That is his nature. He only turns against those who turn against him. And finally, to the point where there is no redeeming of them, he may choose to finally just bring them to destruction on the earth. We see that several times in the Bible. But what's the point of this? Is the point that God gives, or the point that, or is the point that God gives to those who ask?
26 of Matthew 6. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth more than they?
Exactly. Exactly. And God will be good to us regardless, to a point. But what's the point of this little section of Matthew 7:7 through 11? Is that God is good? Is that God gives good to everyone, or God gives good to those who ask?
The ones that ask and seek.
Yeah, the ones that ask and seek. But now we bring in the section that Barbara just brought up. Verse 20, chapter 6, verse 32 and 33.
Some. Where Jim tells you to seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you.
And that goes back to what Randy was saying, which we did hear everything, Randy, is that, now I had it in my head and then it went away. What'd you say? What'd you say again, Randy?
That we rely upon God in our prayers.
There it is. Is that when we go to God, we're relying, we have to go to work, right? We all know that. We have to find some way to income, but we also know that God has a major hand in that. Maybe some of us, I know I have, had the experience of, I didn't get that job. Man, that was a bummer. I really wanted that job. But then I got another job. Ended up being a better job. But then I chose to make a decision that ended up being bad. And in that decision-making process, obstacles kept getting thrown in my way. Well, man, either God doesn't want me to do that, or he's just testing my faithfulness. I didn't know which one it was. Looking back, I know which one it was now. But in the moment, I couldn't tell. So at some point, we still make decisions. But what do we also promise about God's faithfulness and love toward us? That even when we make bad decisions, what will God still do?
He still bless us with
it. Yep, he'll still bless us. Neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not even our own bad decisions. He will work it out. Oh, where's that? We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Even when those bad decisions turned out bad, there ended up still being good that came out of it. Why? Not because I was so smart and clever, because I sought first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and he blessed me in our lives with the good out of the bad. Everyone's probably had something like that, right?
Right.
Right? But now we're back to trust in God and faithfulness to God. What if in those decisions we didn't end up being able to look back and go, oh yeah, God ultimately was either testing or whatever, and that was the wrong decision, but God still caused it to good. What if in those processes we went, why is God doing this to me? Why would I keep serving a God who would let me go through something like this?
And it's only your natural consequences that happen because of what's
happening. Right. Is that persevering? Is that staying strong in the Lord and the strength of His might? Or is that losing heart? Why did Jesus tell this parable in Luke 18?
We really should just have trust in God that, you know, if it's His will, it would be done.
Yeah. But why did Jesus tell this parable in Luke 18?
To keep our faith so we can...
What? Say again, Linda?
To keep your faith.
Keep faith? And what'd you say, Randy?
That they ought to pray and not lose heart.
To not lose heart. There's a direct connection between staying strong in the strength of the Lord and the strength of His might and prayer. There's a direct relationship to our trust and faithfulness to God and prayer. There's a direct relationship to us losing heart and prayer. And some of us know that better than others. So the point of all this is that by faith we pray. Okay? So this unrighteous judge, was that someone that the widow could see, could go to physically, right, touch his hands, look him in the eye, etc.?
Yes.
Right? In Matthew 6, that section that Barbara brought us back to, with the after these things, the Gentiles eagerly seek these things. Who do the Gentiles go to appeal for justice against their enemies? Who do the Gentiles go to appeal to for clothing and food and wisdom, etc.?
Themselves,
and also to who? Or to what?
Other idols.
To idols. To other gods. Gods that neither breathe, nor have life, nor can give life, nor can take life, nor can bestow a blessing at all. But what were those idols? Were they things that the people could go to and look at and right, touch, yeah, and even sometimes hear and smell? But what is our God?
Invisible.
Yeah.
And that brings back what Kurt brought up earlier. Faith is the conviction of the evidence of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So by faith, we pray. Mm-hmm. Prayer is one of the ultimate acts of faith that we have. Because we are appealing to a God we can neither see, nor hear, nor smell, nor touch, nor taste, nor hold, nor be held by. Okay. And yet, we go to this God and we talk to Him. And we appeal to Him and we beg to Him and we cry to Him. We, I thought I heard somebody.
Yeah.
Hey, Stone. We cry to Him. We cry out to Him and we woo-hoo, cry to Him. We also express joy and praise and thanks. And the proper perspective, I'm getting that right now. So that's what makes prayer and why prayer is in this by faith study. Because by faith we pray. Mm-hmm. Our trust in God, that's why we pray. Mm-hmm. Our faithfulness to God, that's why we pray. We could bring in James 1. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives without... whatever he said, without does that say? Reservation. That's good. There's plenty other we could go to, but also by faith we pray to God, which we've already said it, but it acknowledges that a lot of times our powerlessness in things, our inability to take care or change or even just handle a thing, but it casts all that and shows reliance upon God, because he is the only being in the universe who can literally do anything. Like Jesus said, nothing is impossible with God. So if we need a mountain moved, God will move it.
Find a mustard seed. No, I'm just kidding.
Yep. That's right. Does anyone have any other things about that, about prayer? Because there's, like I said, there's a bunch. We just touched on a couple of them. Matthew 6, Matthew 7, James 1, Romans 8. There's plenty in the Bible that we could turn to. And if anyone has thought of something either today or before today that you want to bring up because it's relevant, or you think it's needed, or you just want to, now's the time.
Is there any wrong way to pray to God?
Without faith.
The Weaver and Wave, oh man, that was
bad. Yeah, that's the James 1 thing again.
Yeah,
that's the James 1 again. Without
Weaver and Wave, yeah, let you show, yeah. That's like 1:4-5 or something, yeah.
Yeah, 6. James 1, 6. Ask in faith. He must ask in faith without any doubting. The one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. And we've already talked about the ways that we can doubt God in prayer.
And when you have faith, you're going to go through trials.
Yeah. Everyone. It's life on earth. Yeah. Everyone goes through some sort of trial. Doesn't matter. We all experience death of others, right. Sickness. We all experience that. We all experience physical pain. We all experience hunger. We all experience thirst. All of this, we all experience those things. It's all a matter of how we respond to them, whether through a trust in a God who can lead us through those or not. We can also pray to God not considering God's will. And that, I think, is where people ultimately lose their faith in their prayers, is, well, God didn't answer my prayer, therefore he must not love me. And I've forgotten how that started.
And you know, when you pray, a lot of people think they're not saying the right things or saying what's on their mind, but the Holy Spirit, I mean,
yeah, they already know what.
Yeah.
Yeah. But when we pray to God, and we don't get what we ask for, those who do lose heart typically will, because they don't consider, well, maybe it's not what God wants. Maybe it's not God's will, for whatever reason, right. Whether it's what's best for us, what's bad for us, or a testing, or
it's not
a good time right now. Right. This would not be good for you or for God's glory. Or remember that because God knows and sees all, If this was to be granted to you, these other people might be affected in negative ways. So there's always that too, and that seems to be, to me, the big. When I have seen people lose faith because of not getting what they ask for, that's what I see, is they don't consider what I asked for it. Well, but it might have been God's. Well, but I asked for it. But it wasn't God's will. But I asked for it. And I'm told about, well, so God's will is another part of that.
And there's a reason for it.
Yeah.
You know, some people are testing God.
Oh.
Yeah.
You guys hear me?
Yeah.
You know, yeah. I had a friend one time that I was studying with, or tried to study with, and her comment to me was that she doesn't want to have anything to do with God because her dog got sick and she prayed to God to heal her dog, and he didn't. So there we test God, like, you do this and then I'll serve you, and that's not the way it goes.
Yeah. Yeah, we see that a lot in TVs and even kid shows. If you will just do this, I will serve you forever. That's not the way it works. Oh, yeah. God doesn't work that way.
Nope.
I've told this story before, but this was last year, before last. One morning I was just aching, my leg and my whole side. I mean, I was almost in tears. And I sat up in bed, and I prayed to God, asking for relief. And the minute I ended the prayer, the pain was gone. So I know it's really true. Yeah. Boy, talk about have faith then.
Yes, true.
It really did.
For those of you who couldn't see Russ when he was telling that story, his eyes changed.
Aww.
You got a little teary, yes.
Deb, were you trying to say something a minute ago?
No.
Okay. Anybody else? Okay, then. We're going to take this idea of not losing heart or losing heart, and we're going to expand on it next week. And we want to talk about having boldness and not shrinking back, and not, which is essentially from fear. Now, we're going to start here in Luke 18, but we're going to quickly go to what to me is one of the most important passages that sets up one of the most well-known passages. One of the most well-known passages in the Bible is Hebrews 11, the entire chapter. And we in churches of Christ tend to also look at Hebrews 10, verses 19 through 25, and even go through verse 31. But there's a brief section starting in verse 32 to the end of Hebrews 10 that is so important to it as a transition point between Hebrews 10 and Hebrews 11 that we never go to. And I don't know why, because it's so important to set up chapter 11 especially, even if we didn't have chapter 10. Right. But it's a transition point between 10 and 11. And we want to go from Luke 18, verse 1, to Hebrews 10, 32 to 39. And feel free to go to Hebrews 11, because it really kind of goes into there. And we can even go into Hebrews 12. That would also be a good place to go to. I don't know that we will, because as you've all probably noticed, though I have a basic framework that I want to cover, I don't detail how we cover those things. I do have some things that I do have a few things how I want to cover it, but for the most part, I let the spirit of the room kind of guide where the studies go, keeping within that basic framework of that I have planned ahead. So that's what we'll be looking at next week, of basically staying strong in the Lord and strength of his might, and not shrinking back and etc. Questions, concerns, comments? Okay, then. Bill? You okay to close the prayer?
Sure.
Thank you.
Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to thank you for this day and to thank you for this opportunity for us to get together and study the Bible, study your word, so that we understand more of what your expectations are of all Christians. Be with us as we go through this day and all of our days, so that in the end of our lives, we may be granted home in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. We're a little more than halfway through this study, by the way. A little more than half. So, thanks, everybody.
Thank you.
I'm enjoying the study.
Have a good afternoon.
Yes.
You too.
Bye, Linda.
See you later.
Bye.
Acupuncture.
Oh, you getting acupuncture?
Yeah.
Bye, everybody.